outline for today's sermon, I invite you to participate in a little imaginative exercise. I hope we all have imaginations still. God never wants our imaginations to grow dim. I think that imagination is a great thing. So I invite you to participate in this exercise. Now, if you don't want to, that's fine, but if you don't have an imagination, that's okay. But if you have an imagination, I invite you to participate this morning. Close your eyes for just a moment and imagine that you're a child about 5 years old and you're lost. You don't know where you are. And you don't know if your parents know where you are. Really try to feel how you would feel if you were a lost 5-year-old child. Okay, you can open your eyes. How does it feel to be lost? Scary, desperate, right? We don't like the feeling. Afraid that being lost. It's scary, right? And when you throw into the equation that you're a child, a small child, I mean, that can even be even more scary, right? I mean, no one likes to be lost. Well, our two oldest children have albinism, and that causes them to have very poor eyesight. They're not blind, but when it comes to being in a crowd of people, they may as well be blind because they have no idea how they'd be able to find us. All us big people just look like big random people to our kids in a crowd. We all look the same. Well, one day, about 5 or 6 years ago, we were at Walmart. Emily was small enough that she was still riding in the seat of the cart, but our oldest two were following us as we walked through the aisles. We were keeping an eye on them, so we knew exactly where they were, of course, but they kind of straggled along in the distance because they were getting distracted by all the toys in the toy aisle. You know how that is. So when we were about to turn the corner to go into the next aisle, we saw them a little ways back, and we, instead of calling to them immediately, we wanted to watch them a second and see what would happen, see what they would do. One, to emphasize how important it was that they stay near to us, but two, we were curious to see what exactly would happen. Well, after a minute, they realized that we weren't right next to them. They panicked. I mean, while we could see them, we knew exactly where they were. They couldn't see us. They thought that they were lost. They thought that we had abandoned them, that we had forsaken them, and that they didn't know if they would ever be found. Well, after just about a second or two, it didn't take long, which to them seemed like an eternity. We called out to them, and they came straight back to us because they heard our voice. They felt safe again in our presence. We had not forsaken them. We had not abandoned them. And even though we thought it was good for them to feel forsaken for a moment, it was only because we loved them and we wanted them to remember that they should always stay by us. And we would certainly always call them back to ourselves. Well, I've talked to many people over the years who felt forsaken by God. They felt like they maybe used to have a relationship with God, but that God had abandoned them, and either because of something they did do or something they didn't do, or maybe because they just felt like God had grown tired of them, they felt like God had forsaken them. Well, even King David in the Bible felt that way at one point. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and after he had killed her husband Uriah, David was then confronted by the prophet Nathan, and then he repented, and he wrote in his song to God, Psalm 51, verse 11, says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." See, David feared that God would abandon him. David had that fear. Do you ever feel abandoned by God? Forsaken? If I'm honest, sometimes I feel like God has forsaken me. I know He hasn't, because the Bible promises that God never abandoned, never forsake His children. But sometimes I do something so dumb, you know, something so unchristlike that I just think, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, please don't leave me. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes we wonder, does God really love me?
I mean, maybe he used to love me, and maybe, but that was before all, I did all that stupid, sinful stuff, right? And even though I've confessed Christ as my Savior, maybe I've gone too far this time, God, and I've messed up one too many times, and now I'm forsaken by God. We think that way. Well, it's true that God hates our sin. And our sin deserves His wrath, and all sin will be punished in one way or another. But does that mean that we will all be forsaken forever? In other words, if you're lost, what kind of hope do you have of being found? Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, talking about Jesus, they came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. I pray that those who feel forsaken, I pray that they would rest in Jesus. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And the one good thing in his life was his girlfriend Penny. Well, in a flashback, we saw how Desmond broke up with Teddy, saying, "We're not supposed to be together." But in the show, it's completely obvious that they're supposed to be together. I mean, their relationship wasn't perfect. They were living together before they were married. That doesn't glorify God, but they had this burning love for one another, even through immense hardships. Even when they, if you're like, there would be no hope. And that sounds a lot like God's love for us. Well, even while Desmond was breaking up with her, saying that he wasn't good enough, Penny tried to reassure him, saying, "I know what I deserve. I chose to be with you. I love you." And you know, God doesn't deserve our sin against him. And yet he chooses to love us anyway. Well, anyway, sometime after Desmond broke up with Penny, Desmond entered a sailing race in which he would sail around the world to prove himself, to prove to Penny's father that he was good enough for Penny. And as a result, he ended up shipwrecked on an island. And even though he had abandoned her, forsaken her, Penny then made it her life's mission to find and rescue her love. Well, 3 years later, with the help of a whole plane full of people who crash-landed on the island, Desmond found himself saved from the island on a boat with a broken phone. And another person who was stuck on the island, Saeed, he was able to fix the phone, but it only had enough battery in the phone to make one phone call, one short phone call to Penny.
Some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Our passage this morning began with some Pharisees coming to Jesus and warning him
about Herod wanting to kill him. Which is interesting because the Pharisees themselves often wanted to kill Jesus, right? These people, the very people who acted like they wanted to save Jesus, actually wanted to kill him at times. And at times they wanted to kill Jesus because he threatened their way of life. He threatened their power, their structure as Jews. They were the leaders of the Jews. And then Jesus comes along and people start following him. So the Pharisees, they try to throw Jesus off a cliff. They try to stone him with stones. And of course, not too long after this incident right here, they would crucify him. They would stir up the crowd and have Jesus crucified. So it's kind of weird here, isn't it, that the Pharisees would warn Jesus about Herod, who wanted to kill him, right? In fact,
look at what they said to him in verse 31. It says, they said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, we don't have any reason to disbelieve the Pharisees here. Like, we don't have any reason to think that they were lying about Herod wanting to kill Jesus. But I wonder if the Pharisees warned Jesus about Herod, not so much in order to save Jesus, but because they actually just wanted to get rid of him. That's what it says there, right? Get away from here, Jesus! For Herod wants to kill you. They probably heard about Herod's desire and thought, hey, we can use this. We'd prefer not to get blood on our hands anyway, so maybe we can just convince Jesus to go away. Maybe we can convince Jesus to go hide in a cave somewhere. So they said to Jesus, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. In other words, Jesus, back off. We don't want you around here. Go hide in a cave or go out to the desert so that we don't have to deal with you anymore. You'll get to stay alive, Jesus, and we'll get what we want, and we can all go back to our normal lives. Do you ever want to put Jesus in his place?
Like, I mean, we come to church and we believe in Jesus. And that's more than the Pharisees did. But when it comes to actually following Jesus, do you ever just, like, want to tell him to back off? Like, Jesus, I know you're the Lord and all, but I've got my life to live here. I've got to do the things that I've got to do. I've got these plans and these goals. And Jesus, just back off a little bit. I can't just drop everything to follow you. I'll give you my Sunday mornings. Isn't that good enough? I've got my own dreams. And I know you want to be with me all the time. And I want you near me when I need you. But all the other time, I'm going to go my own way. Well, I kind of think that we pretty much do that all the time. Every time we sin, every time we know the good we ought to do and don't do it, and we sometimes wonder why we feel forsaken by God. Well, maybe it's because we've kind of forsaken Him. You see, Desmond was right about one thing. Being a good man isn't enough. Most people try to convince themselves that they're good enough for heaven, but the truth is, we can't be good enough. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've forsaken our God, whom we should have loved. It's like we told Jesus, get away from here, or else my sin is going to kill you. It's going to crucify you. But look at how Jesus responded to this. Verse 32. He says this. He said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my course." In other words, Jesus was saying, I got to do what I got to do here. I have a plan that I am going to walk in. This is my purpose in life. And I'm not afraid of Herod because he can't really even get in the way. I mean, my course is going to go exactly as I have planned, Jesus says. Now, Jesus called Herod a fox.
What are foxes usually known for?
Sly,
right? Kind of deceptive, cunning creatures. They deceive their enemies, which is basically everyone, because they do their own thing, right? And they don't really care who else they offend. They don't care about the needs of anybody else. You see, Herod was not a kind ruler. This was not like a president that everybody liked. More like the presidents that we hope don't get into office, right? Those kinds of people. You see, Herod was not a kind ruler, especially not to the Jews. Herod was harsh and manipulative and power hungry. And the very presence of Jesus threatened his power, just like Jesus did to the Pharisees. So even though the Pharisees didn't like Jesus and didn't like Herod, they saw with Herod, they had a common goal. We could get rid of Jesus. So they teamed up with Herod and made a plan to get rid of Jesus. And I think in verse 32, when Jesus calls Herod a fox, I think Jesus was actually calling the Pharisees out too. I think Jesus was calling the Pharisees out as well. He was saying, I see what you're up here. I see what you're up to here. I see what you're doing. You think you're so sly, but I've got a mission to fulfill and I'm going to stay the course. Now listen, because
we have an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion. He's sly. He's cunning. He's deceptive. And Satan would love to get us off course. But we've got to trust in Jesus. We've got to say, my foundation is Jesus, and I am going to walk that path no matter what. Because although we are weak,
and we stray from the way that God has for us far too easily, Jesus is strong. And when we rest in Him, our lives will be aligned far more with God's will for us. As John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that doesn't mean that our lives are going to be easy. In fact, admitting that you're a sinner is never easy. Sometimes we think it is. I mean, sometimes as Christian, we kind of get into this habit of confessing our sins to God, you know? We make a habit of it, and that's something that we ought to be doing, you know, confessing our sins to God. But sometimes it can become a meaningless tradition in your life, where you just kind of rotely do this and not really think about the gravity of it. We forget how bad our sin is. We forget how much our sin has offended God, and how much our sin has caused us to be forsaken by God. And when we live in sin, when we are content to just remain in sin and live that way, we should feel forsaken by God. Because we've abandoned the only God who can save us. See, part of the beauty of gathering as a church is to gather together with forsaken sinners to point to and rejoice in the only one who can save forsaken sinners. And let me just say this too. This Tuesday is National Coming Out Day. Did you know that? It's not a nationally recognized holiday by any government, but it's an internationally practiced day in which the LGBTQ individuals all over the world tell their friends and family for the first time maybe about what they've been keeping secret for so long. And they've been keeping it a secret for so long because they feel forsaken, abandoned. They felt for so long they've been like they've been living in isolation and shame. And in our condemnation against sin, sometimes we've done a very bad job of loving those who struggle. So if you know someone who struggles with same-sex attraction or gender identity issues, love them. Love them. Tell them with your words and your actions that you will always love them, no matter what, and that God's relentless love for them will
always be there for them when they feel forsaken. You know, that's a message that each one of us needs to remember. Each one of us needs to remember that same thing, because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And many of us think that God will only accept us if we're perfect. But that can't be true, because then God would accept none of us, because none of us are perfect. We're accepted by God, not on the basis of our goodness, but on the basis of His grace applied to us through Christ's sacrifice. Brennan Manning was known for saying it like this:
God loves you unconditionally, as you are and not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. So when you feel forsaken because of something you've done or somebody that you are, remember that God will always, always love you. And He invites you back to Himself. Sometimes our feelings of abandonment are what God uses to bring us back to Himself. But sometimes, even when we're in the center of God's will for our lives, we'll often feel forsaken. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must go," Jesus said, "I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." This was a condemnation against the Jews, right? This was Jesus saying to the Jews, although Jerusalem was the center of Jewish life, where they sacrificed animals, where they worshiped God, they met with God to hear from God, Jesus was accusing them of rejecting the true messengers of God and even killing God's prophets. And by saying that, Jesus was basically telling the Jews that they weren't really on God's side. I mean, they thought that they were on God's side. They thought that they were being true to the Hebrew Scriptures, but they were not really on God's side. They were opposed to God. And therefore, if a prophet were to go to Jerusalem, Jesus said, he would be killed. He would be killed. And do you know what was about to happen to Jesus when he went to Jerusalem? He would be crucified. And Jesus said, "I must go on my way." Jesus was saying, "This is God's will, and I will walk in it. Herod can't take my life, because I'm going to give my life willingly on a cross." You know, we often judge our relationship with God based on whether or not we feel like He's blessed us. You ever do that? Say, well, if something is hard in your life, you think God's forsaken me, God's abandoned me, and if things are going well, you think, oh, God's really blessing me now, right? And we judge our relationship with God based on that. But maybe we have it completely backwards. Maybe we need to be content to say, God, I know I've got hard times ahead. I know it's going to be hard in the future. But I trust you. Help me to stay the course, even when I feel forsaken. See, Jesus stayed the course. He knew what would happen to him in Jerusalem, yet he stayed the course. He would not shrink back in fear. He pressed on because of love. He would not give up. No matter what, he would die on a cross, taking the penalty we all deserve. You see, Jesus was forsaken for us. And while on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken by God because of our sin. And the very city he came to, Jerusalem, was the city that crucified him. And yet it was also that same city that he longed to save. Look at verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" See, the Pharisees, like all of Jerusalem, like all of the world, we should have welcomed Jesus. But the Pharisees were not willing to be gathered. Jerusalem was not willing to be gathered. Although Jesus longed for them and their children to trust in him, they would not repent. They clung to their sin. They clung to their traditions. They forsook their God. Therefore, they were forsaken. They were left in their sin. And in their sin, they rejected anyone who spoke for God, who truly spoke for God. They rejected Jesus, who not only spoke for God, but was God in the flesh. And yet, there was still hope for them. Did you catch that?
They would eventually see Jesus. They would eventually say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's a promise right here. Jesus was giving them a promise. The text does not say, "Unless you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Did you catch that? It says, "You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In other words, it was just a matter of time. The Jews will eventually recognize that Jesus came in the name of the Lord. God was not turning his back on his people. God was not turning his back on Jerusalem, but was using their unfaithfulness as a means to open the door of salvation to all the world. Check it out. Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Talking about the Jews, Paul writes, "So I ask you, did they stumble in order that they may fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous." Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their inclusion mean? Their full inclusion. In other words, the point of the Jews rejecting Jesus wasn't so that they would be cast into hell, but so that the full number of Gentiles would also be saved. And then, when that makes the Jews jealous, they also will repent and be included. You see, they're being forsaken because of their faithlessness isn't permanent but temporary, and God will draw them back to himself so that they too will enjoy salvation in Christ. So if you ever feel forsaken by God, know this. There's hope. You will see Jesus when you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." See, the purpose of being forsaken, feeling forsaken, is so that we would realize just how much our sin separates us from God. And therefore repent and enjoy God's grace that much more. We're like my kids at Walmart. We wandered off, not realizing how lost we were. And God saw us and waited for us to see just how much we need him. And as soon as we admit our lostness, God calls us back to himself to rest in his love. Thank you.
After 3 years, Desmond, who was lost, was found by the love of his life. Her love pursued him. His lover would never let him go. Even when he forsook her, abandoned her, she used all of her resources to draw him back to herself. God does the same for us. When we forsook God, abandoning Him, telling Him, we're not supposed to be together, Jesus was forsaken for us. He loved us. All the way to the cross, He loved us. And tells us even now, I love you. I've always loved you. And I promise I'll never give up, no matter what. I'll find you. And you'll come back to me because I love you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us all the way to the cross. All the way to being forsaken by the Father. And when we feel abandoned, help us to remember that you also felt abandoned. And yet because you were forsaken, we have a relationship with you. So help us to rest in your love. In your name we pray. Amen.